I want to preach the gospel to you this evening from the 16th chapter of the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 16. In this chapter, we have recorded for us the great vision that brought the gospel into Europe. The man of Macedonia, whom Paul saw, and he stretched out his hands of invitation, and he said, "Come over and help us." And Paul was not disobedient to the vision. With his companions, he traveled across the sea, and he came into Macedonia, and he came to Philippi. Verse 12 of Acts 16, the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Here is a continent unreached by the gospel. It is steeped in paganism and with pagan philosophies. The temples of the Grecian deities stud the city and stud the land. Here is one preacher, and he goes across the sea, and he stands on European soil, and it seems that before him there is an impossible task. How could one preacher, how could a whole generation of preachers hope to topple the great edifices to the gods of the Grecians and the gods of the Romans? How could they hope to make those pantheons of paganism to crumble and those shrines to be deserted by the multitudes who, tied with superstitious chains, frequented them and did homage in them and made sacrifices upon their altars? How could it be done? I want to tell you tonight, friend, that there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul could say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And I believe there is a dynamic. I believe that there is unlimited energy. I believe there is unmeasurable power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. No power in this gospel to turn the tide, hallelujah, in our Ulster province. Enough power in this gospel to shatter the edifices of ecumenism and popery, hallelujah. There's enough power in this gospel to cause a great turning to God and to Christ and to truth and to the Bible. Let us never lose our confidence in the gospel. How did Paul go about the business of evangelization? No great publicity campaign preceded him. He came to Macedonia unheralded and unknown. He came to Macedonia and on end today. No one announced that he had arrived. No one had proclaimed that he was coming. He came unheralded and unannounced. Of course, in this modern day of advanced publicity, of great super evangelistic organizations, all these things are counted an absolute necessity for success, but not so in the book of the Acts. How did Paul set about the evangelizing of a continent? How did Paul set about the toppling of the shrines of false gods? How did Paul set about the gigantic task of winning nations to allegiance to Jesus Christ? Look at it, friend. He went down to the prayer meeting. He went to prayer. There is power in prayer. There is unlimited resources for us at the throne of grace. And if every believer in this service this evening dedicated themselves to the task of prayer, praise God, things would change. And if it takes the imprisonment of preachers and leaders to get people to pray, it's well worth the sacrifice. And it's well worth the imprisonment. We need to pray. And Paul prayed. And like every other prayer meeting, it was mostly the women went to pray. The men were too busy. But there were a few women, and they were praying. Thank God for the praying woman that keep the church going. Thank God for those praying women who in their homes, at the daily round, and at the common task, are mighty in this great art of Holy Ghost intercession. God, increase their number. These women prayed. And as they prayed, Paul said a word to them. And there was a woman there from Thyatira, a business lady, a seller of purple. And it says, whose heart the Lord opened. You know, this is a tremendous story in this book of how God saves people. Some people he saves quietly.
Yeah.
Quietly. There's no stir. Just the Lord comes in and opens their heart. Whose heart the Lord opened. The Lord could open your heart in this meeting. As yet, he is a stranger. He stands outside your personality. He stands outside your heart's door. The stranger of Galilee, the Lamb of God, the Rose of Sharon, God's Son, Son of Man, and Son of God. There he stands. But praise God, the Lord could open your heart. I was preaching today in Lurgan, and there was a dear man came to see me about a little problem that he had. And a Christian brought him, and the Christian said to me, I knew that when he came, he wouldn't be talking to you about any personal problem, he would get saved. And as I preached, the Lord opened that man's heart and opened that man's eyes. And he sat there in the service and the tears poured down his cheeks. And after the meeting, he came in and we prayed together and God opened his heart. Amidst the tears and the sobs, he found the Savior. A quiet business, no excitement. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia. May the Lord open your heart today. Down there sitting among this crowd, perhaps no one knows you're here. Perhaps you've never been in the Ulster Hall before. I'm sure you've heard very many strange things about it. But you're here tonight. The Lord can open your heart. My prayer is he'll do it. And she brought Paul in and sustained him. So he had a base for his operation. He had a place to work from. Did Paul then stop praying? No, he continued to pray. And I am convinced of the church prays, God will open hearts. But I am convinced if the church still prays, God will stir the devils. And that's what happened. And my, when the Lord starts working, the devil will be stirred up.
Oh, yeah.
You're going to preach the gospel the way it ought to be preached. You'll have satanic opposition. You show me a preacher that's under attack, and I'll show you a preacher that God's blessing. You show me a preacher that the publicans and the liquor man hate, and I'll show you a preacher God's blessing. You show me a man who's despised in the city where he preaches, and I'll show you a man that's preaching the whole counsel of God. We had a ring this afternoon from our good friend and brother Eric Gurr. Our brother Gurr has had a rough passage in Leicester, and yet he was saying how God is blessing his ministry and saving souls. That's what God always does when men are faithful to him. But there'll be the devil stirred up. And you'll notice that this woman possessed with devils, she followed Paul, and she had brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And she followed Paul and us, and she said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, why, I'm telling you, the people that gain because men are in their sins, they're the people that give you the opposition. That old apostate preacher who's happy that his congregation's going to hell, but he knows if they get stirred up and get saved, they're going to give him trouble. And when the old evangelical Bible preacher comes along, they can see that the hope of their gains are gone.
Yeah.
Because when people get saved, they don't want to stay in the morgues anymore. They want to come out among the live people, the people that have the fire. We had a dear sister came here one morning from an Irish Presbyterian church, and she says, "I could never go back, Mr. Paisley. I would die if I went back there." She said, "Just one service in the Ulster Hall did it for me." She said, "I must come back." And she came back. She joined the church. She's with us tonight. She's rejoicing. She's in liberty. But our preacher, he's lost his stipend now. He's not too happy. You know, I visited a man in the Royal Victoria Hospital. He lived in the Ravenhill Road. His family came to my Sunday school. He was a Presbyterian. He never went to church. And I visited him, and he said to me, "Mr. Paisley, I've left the Presbyterian church." I said, "Why?" I said, "Sure, you never went there anyway." He says, "That's right." But he says, "The chaplain came round, and he said to you, what?" Said to me, "What are you?" And I said, "I'm a Presbyterian." He says, "Do you send your envelope to the church?" He says, "I do. I send it every week." He says, "That's all that matters. It doesn't matter if you go as long as we get the envelope." And he says, "I was so disgusted, I said, well, I'm a free Presbyterian now." How many preachers in this city, my friend, are preaching and they're scared of anything happened in their congregation? I know one Methodist minister, and he said, "The greatest trouble I have had in my church is with saved people."
Hallelujah.
They get saved. He says, "The Faith Mission came to my district and they had a mission, and a lot of my members got saved." And he said, "The next Sunday they met me and they said, what about starting a prayer meeting?" And he said, "That was going to give me an extra meeting in the week. I didn't want a prayer meeting." And then he said, "One young fella said, wouldn't you like to give your testimony, preacher, some Sunday night so that we would be sure you were saved?" And he said, "I had my church, a nice, quiet, peaceable church, I had it destroyed with a sea of people. He said, I don't want them. Well, praise God, I want sea of people. So if you're a sea of Methodists, you could be a sea of Free Presbyterian. And you could come along and join us. Let me tell you, friend, you'll have opposition. And I have seen the powers of opposition, because the ecumenists know, and the modernists know, and the Romanists know, that if men come to Christ, they will see through the stupidities of their idolatry. They'll see through it. And you'll have satanic opposition. The first conversion was quiet. The second conversion, there was a bit of a stir. The devil was cast out, and Christ came in, the hope of glory. Second convert. But you know, the preachers got into trouble. Man came to me a few days ago and he said, there's one thing, my minister will never be in prison. He's such a respectable man. Yes, he'll never be there. I don't suppose he ever will. Do you know, in the early church, my brethren and sisters, the early preachers were all imprisoned. My Savior was taken from prison to the judgment. Paul was in prison many times. He says in prisons more frequent. Every one of the 11 apostles died after imprisonment. It is recorded in secular history. But the putty preachers of the 20th century, the paper and straw pulpiteers of today, know nothing about the reproach of the cross or the courage that comes when one is absolutely dedicated to the claims of Jesus Christ and to the principles of our evangelical heritage. We have got to suffer with Christ. We have got to be those who are willing for the imprisonment. So they caught them, and they brought them before the magistrates. It was a crimes court. It wasn't one magistrate. There must have been two of them. All the magistrates would listen to was the accusation. That's what they did with the Protestants in Armagh. They could only give time for the accusers. No time for the defendants. The defendants are guilty before they come to court. The whole thing is nothing better than a farce. Just a farce. And when they had made their accusation, I love this, you know. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. These men, being Protestants, do exceedingly trouble our city. And you know what else they say? This is wonderful. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, because we are Romans. That's a good one, isn't it? We are Romans, you say. We're either Romans or we're ecumenists. Oh, I want to tell you, it's right up to date, isn't it? Yes. And the multitude rose up together against them. They had a rougher time than we had. I only got my hand cut. And Major Bunting, he got his thumb bitten. One of the police bit his thumb. He has the mark of the policeman's teeth in his thumb. Showed it to me when I was up there in the prison. But this multitude tore the clothes off them and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. My, what a sensation if the newsletter had the headings, Paisley and Bunting missing, cell searched, and they're gone. My, that would be a sensation, all right, wouldn't it? Well, stranger things have happened. You never know what'll happen. And he put them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. That was like the treatment that my wife received when she went up to see me. Usually we had an open visit where we went into a room and the warder sat with us, and we were able to talk across the table. Not so this time, because we have to be treated as common felons. And so when they bring us in, they have a double iron grid between us, so that we can only look through the grid at one another. And that visit is limited to 15 minutes in every 30 days. So this is something of the treatment. Something like these men got, only they were far worse. Why, I want to tell you, friend, Paul had an aching back, and his old wounds were opened up. And there he was sitting in the prison, but he wasn't covering himself with self-pity, you know. He wasn't saying, this is a terrible thing that's happened. At midnight, 12 o'clock, Paul and Silas prayed. They're still praying, hallelujah. My, I'm telling you, if you keep praying, things will happen. And they were singing praises to God. And they were typical preachers, because their singing was so bad it brought an earthquake. And that's typical of preachers singing together, isn't it? A wonderful duet. At midnight, I wonder, will you be singing praises to God? You know, I was so angry after County Inspector's arrested me, I didn't want to speak to him. I was so deceived that he would tell me such a deliberate lie, such a tissue of falsehoods. So I did the best thing I could in that police car. If I want to really inflict pain upon a person, I sing. So I sang in the police car. Yeah. I sang. And they didn't appreciate my singing. Of course, they could have got the air outside if they didn't like my singing, but they wanted to hold on to me. But these men sang praises to God. And do you think God forsook them? Do you think God's going to leave us because we're in old brown suit and we're a star prisoner stuck in a cell? Do you think God will leave us? A lot of Christians will turn their back on us. A lot of these so-called holy men in this city will say, oh, that Philip Peasley, he deserves it. Yes, he deserves it. I hope they keep him in for a year. I hope he'll learn sense. But after 3 months, I'll just be as fiery as ever. I want to tell you that. Will not dampen our spirits. And I think we'll be far worse when we get out. I think after 3 months, we'll be ready to go. We will indeed. And these men here, they sang praises to God, and God heard them. And suddenly, why, there's something happening now. Lydia's heart was opened quietly. Quiet conversion. The girl was saved, and there was a bit of a stir. The devil was cast out, but now there's an earthquake. God's moving in. The Lord's moving in now with great power. And the old jailer, the man that put their feet in the stocks, the man that put them there into that inner prison, called for a light and sprang in, and he fell at their feet, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? My, things are happening now. God's sending revival to the jail at Philippi. Couldn't he send revival to the Crumlin Road prison? Couldn't. My, it would be a great thing if we had the governor of the prison on the platform as a convert. Amen. At the end of this, it could happen. You know? Don't you think, friend, that couldn't happen? For God could do it. This is the God I believe in. There was an earthquake. And the man said, what must I do to be saved? Let me tell you something. There's only one question, my friend, that really matters. And it's the question of your soul's salvation. That's all that matters. I'd like to ask you a question, friend, tonight. I'll have the opportunity of preaching to you, God willing, next Sunday evening. And then my voice will not be heard in this hall for 3 months. And some of us, some of the congregation will not be here in 3 months. We'll have gone. I'd like to ask you a question. Should I never look in your face, man, again? Should I never look into your eyes, woman, again? Should I never address you again? I'd like to ask you, are you saved? Can you say yes? Have a saving interest in the blood of the Lamb? Or tonight, as you sit in this seat, are you saying, no, I'm not saved. I have never come to Christ. I'm not ready for eternity. Eternity! Eternity! Where will you be in eternity? Would you ask yourself that question? And let me tell you that salvation is not in a church. Salvation is not in a sacrament. Salvation is not in a creed. Salvation is in Christ. Believe! What does that mean? That means abandon yourself. Trust Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And it means what it says, and it says what it means. Will you trust him? Will you make Jesus Christ yours tonight? Will you go from this hall having an open heart, having received the Savior, having been born again by the Spirit of God? May the Lord save you tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the quiet conversion, that thou dost open hearts. We thank thee for the casting out of the devil and the stir that it caused in Philippi. But, O God, we thank thee for the jailer's conversion, the earthquake, the storm, the mighty divine intervention. Lord, do it tonight in hearts. Let the earthquake of conviction cause souls to tremble under the power of the old evangel. And, Lord, grant that sinners may be saved this evening. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one to leave this service anywhere just for a moment or two. We'll be going shortly. I want to say that in this great audience tonight, there are many, many souls who are saved by the grace of God. By your saved man, your saved woman. Young boy, young girl, you're a Christian and you're rejoicing. Well, if you're a Christian, would you do something? Would you bow your head and would you say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming me. Thank you, Lord. I'm your friend, for you've redeemed me from my iniquities. And then would you do something more? Would you pray for others that are not saved, that God would save them tonight? Good, loyal people in this service, and they're friends of mine, and they're friends of the Protestant cause, and their loyalty is unquenchable and unquestionable, but they're not saved. Oh, my friend, I want to talk to you tonight. You need to come to Christ. There's only one way to heaven. It's the way of the cross. There's only one way to that cross. It's the pathway of confession. If we confess our sins, will you confess your sins? Will you? Will you tonight say, oh God, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sin, will you confess your sin? Maybe you're a backslider. You once lived for God. You once rejoiced in all the goodness of God. But you're away from him tonight. You brought to your heart pain and woe. Will you return to him? Will you come back to him? It's the same way for you. It's the pathway of confession. If we confess our sins. I wonder how many men, how many women, how many boys, how many girls, how many young people, how many fathers and mothers, grandparents, are in the meeting and you're not saved, or you're a backslider, and you need to come to Christ.